You know, a common mistake that people make is to assume that absence of tragedy or absence of judgment, cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and when you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and you imagine your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation. 1-9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." On this occasion, Jesus commented quite boldly on a tragedy, probably one that you wouldn't expect. And he says, basically, repent and bear fruit now, or soon be removed and perish eternally. Jesus uses some recent tragedies to call people to repentance before the great judgment day. In verses 1-5, there's a reflection upon two great tragedies of evil and nature. And in verses 6-9, there's a parable of the end of patience with the unfruitful fig tree. In our present passage, Luke would have us notice something else as well. The unrepentant are dying all around us, and we need to call them to repentance. Well, it's big news. The headlines of the day would have read, "Galileans massacred on the way to the temple," in verses 1-3. While Jesus is teaching, some present tell Jesus the latest news from Jerusalem. Perhaps they want him to comment on it or say something against Pilate. They report that Pilate, the governor, has slaughtered a group of Galilean worshipers. It's possible that he actually mixed their blood for some kind of a pagan sacrifice. This is amazing. It would be like terrorists entering CRC on a Sunday and blowing us all up. Worshippers probably on their way to offer sacrifices in the temple during Passover. He's not predicting another massacre, is he? He could be, because more massacres are likely to come. But Jesus is talking about a worse fate, a kind of death that God has judgment and hell in mind. And note that he leaves open God's use of his prerogative for more tragedies. Jesus obviously believes that all people without exception are sinners and destined to perish. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Maybe many massacred by Pilate were worse sinners. Tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus reminds them of another recent tragedy. Remember the Siloam Tower. The tower was part of the wall of Jerusalem on the reservoir on the southeast side. And people were doing their work daily, and the tower fell and killed 18 of them. Jesus puts the same question to them again, and again we'll give the same answer. Unless we repent, we too will perish. Jesus provides a divinely insightful reflection upon these two great tragedies of evil and nature. We should be amazed that we're still alive. People should not assume that absence of tragedy in life means God is pleased with them. Furthermore, escape from tragedy means very little if it doesn't lead to repentance. Do you see your masterfully preaching the gospel in the face of tragedy? Notice Jesus never gives the answer why these things happened. Notice that Jesus didn't shy away from commenting on tragedy and giving a proper interpretation. Tragedies are opportunities for the gospel, not problems for it. One lesson is always repent and bear fruit now or soon be removed and perish eternally. And then we get to the parable at the end of the patience with the unfruitful fig tree, verses 6-9. And he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered them, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So Jesus is also teaching that those who are still alive have another chance. They have witnessed their being spared by God, and they should reflect upon his mercy. This passage is unique to Luke. The episode during Passion Week of Matthew 21 and Mark 11 is a different occasion. So there are removal orders for the fruitless fig tree in verses 6 and 7. It's not unusual to have fruit trees in a vineyard. Vineyards are often fruit gardens. One particular fig tree has been unfruitful for 3 years. This passage begins lamenting the absence of true spirituality of the godly. Like in Micah 7:1, woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers or the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a ripe fig which I crave. So this common vineyard fruit allegory for Israel cannot be missed. Jesus is actually referring to Isaiah 5. You can turn there if you want. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved. Concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will be pruned or hoed. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds of rain to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so in Jesus' teaching in Luke 13, the vineyard is Israel. And a fig tree would represent any individual Israelite, even most of all of them. The owner is God the Father. And though perhaps it's pressing a little too much, Jesus is the vineyard keeper. This particular fig tree has been unproductive for 3 years. This could be just local color. It could be that it means it's been a long time. But I think that most likely it means that it's been Jesus' ministry. It's been 3 years. Israel's been unfruitful, spiritually speaking, for a long time, for 3 years in Jesus' ministry. And it's painting God's prophesied move to include the Gentiles, making room for them, and redefining the people of God under the new covenant. Well, delay is granted for one more year only, Although there's very little hope, the vineyard keeper asks to give the tree one more year. One more year of Jesus' ministry. To give it special attention, though it doesn't deserve it, by loosening the soil and fertilizing. This refers to the patience of God in giving Jewish people so long to consider their Messiah. It might even be a reference to the year Jesus has left and to the special care of his teaching. The parable expresses well the displeasure of God as well as his patience. The agreement between the owner and the keeper for the tree is 1 year. If there's no fruit, it'll be removed. And the construction of the Greek communicates that fruitfulness is an unlikely outcome, though. This is a pivotal year, one of life and death. But most of Israel would fail to recognize and repent. Repentance is ultimately measured in terms of fruit, not the strain of words and resolve. For example, in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and then at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and return to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. But don't misunderstand, neither is it measured by a cleaned up life on the outside, plain moralism. We need a heart change. The parable relates the truth of the end of God's patience and the unfruitful who profess membership. So don't be like this. Surely you're not. And do realize that there are many who are. We might well consider Jesus' words like those of Dr. Somber's words, "You have one more year to live." Consider the words of compassion, for God, through Jesus' words, is giving you more time to repent, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior by the cross and resurrection. God is patient and giving you special attention even today. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Repent and bear fruit now, or soon be removed and perish eternally. There will be tragedy reported in the headlines of tomorrow morning's newspaper. There'll be tragedy popping up on your browser when you power up your computer. There'll be tragedy blaring from incredulous, sympathetic television reporters too. Will you reflect upon these situations any differently now as the result of Jesus' words in Luke 13? What might Jesus say about them, do you think? The justice of God is coming, and he provides previews all around us. That's what the tragedies are. And the mercy of God is still in effect. He's left many alive to consider this in the tragedies. Do you see that? The justice of God is coming, and he provides previews in tragedies. And the mercy of God is still in effect because he's left many alive to consider this, the tragedies. We see the unrepentant dying all around us. People who die unrepentant truly do perish eternally, even if you love them a whole lot. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. How will you bring both compassion and righteousness to bear when you minister to people? It should be easy to show compassion and sympathize with others, for all of our lives are fragile. We should point out that the goal is not to avoid death or even tragedy, but to avoid perishing after death. Tragedies point us to Christ, and so use tragedies to point others to Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." How might you direct those convicted of their sin to repent? Tell them to repent of specific sins until they're overwhelmed and realize that they can't finish repenting. Repent then of who they are at the core of their being, as unacceptable before the holy God. Tell them to complete the repentance, not by putting their hope back upon themselves, but in another, in Jesus Christ, accepting his payment as their personal debt to God for their sin on his cross. And then enjoy the mercy of God and rely upon the Holy Spirit, producing true spiritual fruit in their lives. Let me pray for us. Lord, we look at tragedies in our lives and we see two things. We see the justice of God is coming and that you provide previews all around us in tragedies. And we also see the mercy of God, that it's still in effect and that he's left many alive to consider this and that the tragedies lead us to repentance. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.